All right. Thank you, Brother Jesse. Boy, that's the truth. He died alone for us. Man didn't take his life. He laid it down freely, the scripture says. Well, tell you what I want you to do there, Brother Perkins. Lower it just a little bit more. That's probably about right. Okay. I got a reason behind that. Sister Spadano, I want you to come up here to the microphone. She gave us a testimony a while ago in teacher's meeting, and I think that the rest of you'd like to hear it. And she's one of our elementary school teachers, and she had a good thing, a little testimony. I wanted to you don't have to use the names if you don't want to, or you, huh? You go ahead and use them. That's all right. Just get close enough in here, you though, to that microphone. You got to get kind of close to it. It won't bite you. Get on up there.
Okay, I don't know where to start. I shared upstairs at the teachers' meeting something that was really amazing that happened in my class, and it had to do with one of my students, and her name is Madison. And I'm sure everyone knows who Madison is, the Pitts' granddaughter and Beth Irvin's daughter. And so Sonia's niece and everybody over there. She's related to everybody over there. Anyway, but she was shopping with her mom in Publix the other morning, and this woman dropped a $50 bill on the ground, and Madison picked it up and handed it to the woman, and the woman was like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And she's like, you know, I guess she was like, okay, you know, bye, see ya. And then the woman was so touched by what Madison did that she was like, I have to find out who this little girl is. I have to do something for this little girl. And she saw Landmark Christian School on her shirt. And so she went and bought like all these little toys and a balloon and stuff, and she showed up at our school, and I guess she was describing to the office staff this little girl that she saw in Publix, and you know, she had blonde hair, and you know, she was with her mom, she had a little brother, and blah blah blah, whatever. So Mrs. Stanek thought maybe, you know, to come to my class, thinking it may have been Madison. And when the woman came into our class, she pointed to Madison and she was like, that's the girl. And she just started crying. And she said, that was my last $50 bill. I don't know what I would have done if, you know, I lost it. You know, she was buying stuff for her daughter there and stuff like that. And then she was just crying, and I feel like I'm gonna forget something. Then she proceeded to tell our class that she used to ride the bus here. She used to come to the bus, her last name was Streeter, and she used to ride the bus here, and she just really touched the class. And I also explained to this woman too that Madison came in kind of down in the dumps that day, and what a blessing this woman was to her too. And and we just all prayed together, that, you know, we were all crying, the class was like hugging everybody, and you know, it was really a really beautiful scene, and I'm so glad that I was there to have my students witness that, to see what honesty pays off. And also you know, when it was a good reminder for the kids too, that when they're wearing their Landmark uniform, that they're representing the school, and it's just such a good testimony for the school to show that honesty. And it was just a great day. And I also said to Madison that you know, something like that can turn into something huge. You know, maybe this woman will start going to church now, maybe this woman will start reading her Bible. And I even said to the woman while she was there, her kids go to Boone, and I said, we got to get your kids here. So you never know what could happen, how, you know, she touched this woman's life. And, you know, I'm just very thankful for Madison, and you know, her family bringing her up right, and, you know, just that she was a good testimony for our school.
Amen. Amen. Now I got to raise it back up, but that, I just wanted you to hear that. That was good. I told her, I said, looks like revival started over there in your classroom. If we can get it to move on through, we'll be all right. But sometimes it's just the smallest thing, and sometimes God uses a little kid one way or the other. That was just a great testimony. And I appreciate it. She gave it to us up in teachers' meeting, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I thought, you know, everybody'd like to hear that. And so that was a blessing, and we do appreciate it very, very much. Tonight, I'm just going to kind of talk to you a little bit as a church family. I want you to open up to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, and we'll read a verse or two. But we had a great service Sunday with Brother Walt Shepherd, and I've had several questions about the final message Sunday night, where he used the screen and showed a little bit of the zodiac and what was going on up there. And I'll probably try to answer a few of those questions, maybe in Sunday school again this coming Sunday. Can't answer as many as you could ask, but maybe kind of round it off a little bit where you get a little bit of a understanding there. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, if you were to read through chapter 9, you'll find out God has been having to punish Israel. His weeping prophet, Jeremiah, has had to give them the bad news, and Jeremiah just didn't hardly have any good news. He had very few converts. He had all kind of persecution, and Jeremiah felt the heart of God. And I'm going to read just one verse before I get into my text here in verse 1 and 2, but look in chapter 9 of Jeremiah and pick it up in verse 25. Here's a question I have sometime asked, and I remember it being asked as far back as when I was leading a youth group before I was ever ordained as a pastor. The question went something like this: aren't we a Christian nation? Aren't we the best of God's people? Why would he use an ungodly nation to punish us? Well, he did Israel. And this verse tells you that. Verse 25 of chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised, now that's Israel, with the uncircumcision. That's the heathen. Say, how you know? Because of the next verse. Look at it. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners, that dwell in the wilderness, for all those nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. They were circumcised in the flesh. They went through their ritual, their religious ritual, but their heart was no different than the heathen heart. And so just a religious ceremony or just saying you something don't make it true. And Israel was under the rod of God, but often then he would show them where there was hope, and he would give them a chance to get right and to do right. So when we start chapter 10, listen to the first couple of verses closely. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And here's the words I want you to get a hold of tonight. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that, except I want to park on the word just a little bit. Now, the heathen still today, paganism, is still into the same thing they were. And God is telling his people, don't be dismayed at the same things the world is dismayed at. Don't be dismayed at their signs. Now, what Brother Walt showed you Sunday night had to do with astronomy and where the heavenly bodies move around Elgin Watch Company has said that they set their watches or their time by the stars. They're talking about the precise movements of the universe. I've told you this story before, but I sat on an airplane from Orlando to Dallas, Texas, with a man that went on to California. He was a very top leader over here, shooting the rockets up at NASA, and found out he was a Christian, genuinely saved. His son had just been killed by a drunk driver. He was tender-hearted over that. But he and I had a long talk from Orlando to Dallas, and he told me, except for the preciseness of God in the heavens, we couldn't shoot up a rocket, we couldn't put up a satellite. We're operating, he said, on God's laws, and they're so precise. And that's what Brother Walt was showing you Sunday night. There's a difference in astronomy and astrology, and you'll get all fouled up if you don't understand that. Astrology has to do with folks wanting to know what their horoscope says, or whether or not their destiny's in the stars, or whether or not they ought to get out of bed, something's going to fall on them that day. A bunch of foolishness, superstition. And trying to justify it by pointing out to, you know, and we all get into a little paganism. If I'd have read further in these verses, you'd have found out something that describes an awful lot like a Christmas tree. And it was a pagan thing. It's a pagan thing. And God is saying, don't let the pagan thing scare you. Don't be dismayed at their signs. But we get in a little bit into this astrology thing without knowing it. How many of you got on a ring tonight with a birthstone in it? I have. Here's mine. See it? It's my college ring. So what does that mean? It just means I got a college ring. That's all it means. But there's a lot of folks try to get the month they were born in, meaning this and meaning that. Hey, that's the astrology part. Leave that business alone. But what Brother Shepherd showed you Sunday night has to do with God's gospel picture, witness in the stars, in the sense of being in the universe. And all that is fine and legit, and it was good. But don't, and by the way, if somebody saw it, and the basic message was Jesus is coming soon, and if that scares you, good, you ought to get saved. Because it don't scare us that are saved. We're saying, hallelujah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, that's what we're doing. So there's a whole different way you look at things like that. But God gives this commandment to the Jews through Jeremiah to encourage them. And Israel is in the context. Captivity is coming. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take them away. They're going to be there 70 years. You know the story. That's the book of Daniel and so forth. Now, I want us to consider our time just a little bit, even our church just a little bit tonight. And when I'm speaking of signs tonight to not be afraid of, there's more signs than just in the heavens. There's more signs than just in the stars and what Brother Shepherd was showing you Sunday night. The world's falling apart, folks, in case you hadn't noticed. It's in a mess. I never seen, I have seen it. I've been seeing it for a long time, but it's increasing so fast. Now, I can look at that two ways. I can look at it, I better get my lunch packed and get my rifle and go to the woods and hide. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. I can look at it like this. It excites me that Jesus is coming soon because he's already foretold the stuff that I'm seeing happen. So what I'm saying to you tonight is let's not be dismayed at whatever signs, whether it be in the heavens or whether it be in the news, which it is right now, a whole lot of that. Let's have the right attitude because like old John R. Rice said years ago when somebody was saying something about him dying, he said, well, look, I'm not afraid. You don't scare me with heaven. And the Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord, don't it? And Paul said it was better to go on and be with the Lord, and it is. So it is our blessed hope, and it's a positive. So when we see negative signs, they're really positive signs for Jesus coming. And that ought to be encouraging, like the Lord wanted Jeremiah to encourage the people here. Now, there's going to be some signs that's going to be pretty scary. I think we're going to be looking down on some of them from above. If you were to read over in Matthew chapter 24, and God is speaking basically to Israel there, but he tells them of a time that the sign of the Son of Man is going to be seen in heaven. Now, I don't know what God's going to do right there, but it's interesting that when that sign of the Son of Man's return shows up in heaven, the tribes of the earth, the people of the earth, are going to mourn, not rejoice. It says in Matthew 24:30, they're going to mourn. They're going to hate it. They're going to fear it. They're going to run from it. It's going to scare them to death. Now, there'll be a time when that happens. I don't know. They say, and the authentic historian, even the world treats with respect, is the historian Josephus. Josephus was a Jew that lived during the time, AD 70, when the Roman armies came in and destroyed Jerusalem. He wrote about it. He wrote a first-hand accounts. Josephus says that God gave warning before the Roman army got there and did their destruction, that God gave warning, and in fact, when you read Matthew 24, you can see a time like that when it is said that the believing Jews, which we would say Christian, got to remember the first church was put together out of Jews. And so in AD 70, only roughly 30, 40 years after Christ, Josephus says a lot of them fled Jerusalem. They left. They went to the mountains, the hills. But the rebellious Jews, rebellious against Rome, stayed and were destroyed. But Josephus says that there were supernatural signs given of that destruction. He said the people would look up in the sky in the clouds and see heavenly armies marching in a circle around Jerusalem just before sundown. He said there were signs like the great big heavy gates, and when I mean heavy, you can hardly imagine. The gates to the temple took several men as a team to open and shut them. Josephus said they opened by themselves, supernaturally. He gave several other things that supernaturally happened as though God was giving signs, and yet it didn't do any good. The Jews didn't get right, and God was using, as awful as it was, he was using the Romans as his chastening rod upon the Jews at that time. Just like we read here a while ago about the circumcised and uncircumcised, those that were unreligious, did not believe, he was using them on those that were supposed to believe. But anyway, many things are happening right now, and many things are going to happen in the meantime until Jesus comes. Some call it the birth pains of the Messiah. That's analogy to a woman having a baby. How the first pain starts and they get more severe, they get closer together and closer together till the baby is born. And the birth pains of the Messiah is referring to Jesus coming back and us being more and more aware as we see the birth pains get closer and closer and more severe. And yet, that's, if you say, you're not to be dismayed at that. You're to rejoice at it. That's the difference between the saved and the lost. Now, many things are happening. We're seeing something pretty awful in our nation right now. We're seeing our nation self-destruct from the inside. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing things I would not have believed. The enemy was so entrenched, and worse than we thought, in Washington, D.C., and they would rather, they're like a bunch of people on a boat, they get mad at each other, and they'd rather sink the boat and go down together. Yep. That's crazy. It is really, really crazy stuff that is going on. And it's easy to get dismayed at that if we're not careful. I mentioned it the other day in a sermon. I said there is a mystery state or a deep state in Washington, D.C. that's existed for a long time. We can call it a shadow state or shadow government. And what you have right now is you have those that are entrenched. They do not want to see the previous president's legacy lost, one thing. But they also hate the very issues that Trump got elected on. And don't kid yourself, it is those issues and those values. They want us to pull down the borders. And they want us to pay the bills on all of them that come in. Yeah. It's crazy what's going on. Really, really crazy. And you saw the General Flint lose his job. Now, I doubt he broke the law. As far as I'm concerned, he had a right in his position to be talking with the Russians. They're going to use the Russian thing to make a big, bad thing out of it. But the truth is, what is important is the government took the conversations and went to the media with them. Our CIA-type security exposed, in other words, that was punching a hole in the boat. If I can't have my way, I'll sink the whole ship. And that's exactly what is going on. It's going on everywhere. Never has there been in America such a situation as we see going. And you could look at that and say, woe is me. Well, listen, I've preached it and you and I know it. Our hope has never been in one man. It's not in Trump. I would like to see him do good if he'll do God's will. And I'll put it this way, and I've said it before. If he's God's man, they can't stop him. If God put him in. But now God is good about doing this, giving a people a choice. That's what was happening here with Jeremiah. The people were given a choice. God sets up things to where men can make choices, show their true feelings, so to speak, toward God. And then as a result of those choices they make, they suffer the consequences if they're bad choices, or they're blessed with the good choice. Could it be that an unusual type man has come on the scene and said, okay, I'm going to stand for the godly issues, and then we're going to see, God's going to see what the population does with that, whether they go for it or against it. Right now, they seem to be going against it. At least the entrenched group, the underground, deeper state. Now, I'm not just whistling Dixie here. I'm telling you, I have been up there and talked with some of the bureaucracy, and I find out just what I am seeing. I said it the other day in a sermon. I say it again. Brother Earl Lee and I was up there in a Department of Education in Washington, D.C. We saw some, we learned something. And one of the things we learned is the head woman that would not let us see the head man, truth, blocked the door, actually had, wouldn't let us, even though we thought we had an appointment. She made this statement. Ronald Reagan had been elected president. And she made this statement, presidents come and go. We're still here. She talked about the bureaucracy. She was talking about the deep state. She's talking, and that's what you see happening right now. Changing somebody in the Oval Office don't mean a thing if the crowd intends to go the same way they were going. And that's what you're seeing. And she told us that. She was very mad that Reagan got elected because he had promised to cut their budget and straighten some things out, and she didn't like that. Well, even more so now are we seeing that very same picture. The present warfare in America, I hate to tell you, but it's going to increase, folks. And the sad thing is, in the deception, a lot of good people are going to get fooled. They are being fooled. And is God giving us a short reprieve? I hope so. We don't know. But now I want to change gear and say this. That's all negative. It was negative here in chapter 9 on the Jews. And yet, the Lord speaks up positive here in chapter 10. He says, don't be dismayed at it. There's still hope if you do right. And I want to say, what does it mean? What does it mean to you and I as God's people? What does it mean to you and I as God's church? Well, the message to us tonight, spiritually applied, is don't be dismayed. Listen, the game's not over yet. The final score hadn't been totaled up yet. Here at Landmark, don't be dismayed. By the way, nothing is happening now that I and other Bible-believing preachers have not preached for years. It would happen. It would come. Yes, we'd like to push it back, and we'd like to hold it off for our grandkids, but we saw it coming, we said it would come, and it has come. And we've been living in God's long-suffering and mercy an awful long time, no doubt about that. But here at the church, we're not going to be dismayed about it. We saw it coming, so what are we going to do? We're going to hold our ground long as we can. That's what the church is supposed to do. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're told in the Bible not to run find a cave in the woods. We're told to occupy. Occupy till he comes. That's how long. And like you heard the testimony tonight, good things still happen. People can still get saved, and we can see God working around and in even bad circumstances to make good things happen. We can understand that. We don't want the world to scare us into stopping. This has been part of my gripe for a long time with all the rules and regulations that they keep trying to put on churches and try to keep putting on Christian schools to scare us to where we won't do anything, where we won't serve. I'll give you an example, and you may not like it, but help yourself. In the early days of our Christian school, we could pick up the paddle and bring law and order in a hurry. It worked. It worked. Nowadays, you do it, you're liable to go to court. And the sad truth is, it's not the kids' problem, it's the parents' problem. And here's why. The parents have been brainwashed with all this junk, all this propaganda that's come to them over the TV and through the, especially through colleges. So now, if you even frown at a kid, that's child abuse. They don't know what child abuse means. That would have been raised up when the razor strap was popular. But that's what built our country. Just the Bible. The Bible's right there. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the book. You claim you believe the book, accept that. No, I believe all of it. And common sense tells you that. But that's just one example of where we've been bluffed out of doing the job. So what do we do now? If we can't spank kids, we have to send them home, don't we? Who loses? The kids and the parents. That's who loses, because we can't do what the Bible says is right to do. That's what we've been faked out of, bluffed out of, all this stuff. But we've got to stop letting the world interrupt the mission of the church. Our mission is to win souls. I got a letter laying on my desk. I don't know. I think I gave it to Brother Parsons. Some guy threatening to sue us because we knocked on his door and left a track in it. Didn't get inside. He wasn't there, but stuck a track in the crack of his door, and that was abusing the door. Really? That's what he wrote? Already contacted a lawyer. Oh, yeah. That's the world we live in now. It is past stupid. It is just unfathomable in some ways like that. And if we aren't careful, it'll bluff us out of doing what's right to do. Winning souls, we're fixing to have our radio restore-a-thon. It's so important because that radio is taking the gospel where we just can't get in the car and go. It's taking it behind doors we can't knock on. it's getting the job done. And you pray a lot about it, because if the election had gone the other way, our radio station would have been on borrowed time. And if they are able to destroy and stop the new president from coming in, it won't take it but just a little bit to flip-flop back. So I hope you're doing a lot of praying about that. Really, I hope you are. Now, we got a worldwide outreach with it that we won't keep going. Church-wise, I'm not going to pull back and cower down and hide in the corner. I'm going to keep on saying, let's do everything, use every tool God's given us. Look forward to a good year. I don't know what will happen time the year's up. I hope Jesus comes before it's up, but I can't guarantee that. So I got to work like he wasn't coming for 10 years. If he comes quickly, that's just a dividend. That's just better. But I got to have that aggressive approach. I was telling the teachers tonight, we're going to have a kind of a mini-type anniversary Sunday on March the 12th. That'll be about the week after the Restore-a-thon. We've got a good man, good evangelist that had a cancellation and is going to be, we grabbed him, had a chance to grab him. So we're going to have a special weekend there. We'll give you the details about it. It's an aggressive thing. We'll try to see some folks saved. And we just can't set back, folks. We got to keep on going for God. And I don't care how bad the news gets, I'm not going to let it dismay me. I realize God's church is triumphant in the end, and we're not going to back up and quit and become intimidated. You hear me preaching this all the time, you're going to keep on hearing. We're going to do some things this year. I believe by the grace of God, and we're going to pay off the mortgage. Now, it hadn't moved much since the original offering. But I'm challenging, let's all do what we can, every way we can, and pay it off. I'd like, as Brother Walt Shepherd preached with his chart Sunday night, maybe Lord's coming this Rosh Hashanah, this September, this Feast of the Trumpets. Maybe so. But just in case he don't. I don't want him to find me sitting down and sucking my thumb. I want him to find me out there doing the job I was supposed to do until he gets here. Amen? That's the way I want to do it. I want to cross the finish line with a burst. I've said it so many times. Our coaches used to teach us when we were running the track, save a little bit for the last kick, and that last little bit you really poured on. Well, I kind of think we're getting close to the last little bit. I think I can see the finish line not too far away, and I just want to kick it in high gear and cross with speed, amen, and not drag across. And I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do. And by the way, say, well, what are we going to do? Look, we're going to serve the Lord, because we got nowhere else to go. There's not another nation on the world you can go hide in. So, what's our answer? We can't go there, and we can't go there, and we can't go there. Let's go up. Just go up. Let's just keep on serving until it's time to go up. That's what our plan is. And reach everybody that we possibly can. Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, doeth it with all thy might. Means don't slack. Just keep on. Pray about the year. Pray about it from week to week, day to day, really. Pray about the Restore-a-thon. Pray about we're going to have this special March the 12th meeting. It's going to be good. You're going to enjoy it. And we got some things planned. We're going to pay off the mortgage. Amen. We're going to make the budget on the Restore-a-thon. Amen. That's the attitude I want us to have as we charge on forward. And turn on the news. If you get sick of it, turn it off. I'll be honest with you. I get so sick of it sometimes I just have to turn it off. I used to think, boy, what a crazy guy that was when he got mad at the TV and shot it with his gun. But I have to confess, it would feel good sometimes. It wouldn't do no good, but I mean, it would make you feel good, wouldn't it? Just how bad it can get. But that's not the way we're supposed to look at it. We're supposed to shine a light in this dark time and charge right on doing God's business. Amen. So let's not be dismayed at what we might be hearing. Amen. All right. Hector, you want choir practice? Got to get ready for Sunday. Okay, let's stand. Father, may you add your blessing. Lord, may your people be encouraged. You told Israel in their dark hour to not be dismayed at what they saw with the heathen. Help us, Lord, not to be dismayed today when we see the heathen acting out just exactly the part the devil wants them to play. But Lord, we know what you've told us to do. Help us, Lord, to do it. Bless the choir now as they practice. Bless the visitation.